certainly been blessed this morning, all of us together here in this service. Thinking of that last song, to remember that all through our lives, God is God, and He will always be, and certainly that's a tremendous security for us in a world that is so mixed up and moving away from God. For a message this morning, I'd just like to start with this question. You think about standing before God. Talked about that in our Sunday school lesson there a little bit. You know, when that time comes to stand before the Son of Man, to be counted worthy of that, how do we know, how do you know that you will find mercy on Judgment Day? How do you know that you will find mercy on Judgment Day? Turn with me to 1 Timothy 1. I'd like to just look at Paul's testimony first. I'd like to think for this morning, a little while this morning, about appreciating the mercy of God. Appreciating the mercy of God. Very simple truth, but one that is important for us because of how practical it is in our lives. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12 is the testimony of Paul. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." The testimony of Paul was, in relation to his life, was, that's who I was, but I obtained mercy. And who of us here this morning would say that we do not need mercy? And especially when we think about mercy on Judgment Day. I would like to turn now to more of our text verse from Luke chapter 6. Appreciating the mercy of God. Luke chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading at verse 27 and read down to verse 36. Luke 6, verse 27. "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? Sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." Now verse 36, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." How does this work out in our lives? In relation to us knowing and understanding and appreciating the mercy of God. Now, this is a command to us that we are to be as merciful as God is merciful. And these, I guess you could say these truths stand in contrast to the natural man who is inclined to treat others only in accordance to how they will treat him. And we read that here. Jesus said that sinners can be nice to each other, but it's selfish because they hope to get something back again. They hope to get something in return. They'll lend, but they're expecting you to pay to return, of course. And so that's the premise in which they operate. But this that Christ is speaking to us about this morning is different than that. And so we face the challenge of reverting to this carnal state in our lives. Now, what is mercy? It's a word that we use. It's used in the Bible a lot. It's used in the New Testament a lot. But what does it actually mean? Well, it is closely related to the word compassion and grace. Many times the two words mercy and grace are used together. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, loved these terms. Almost every one of his letters that he wrote in the introduction or in the closing of the letter, he would talk about and wish upon those, his listeners, his readers, the grace and the mercy of God, or the mercy and grace of God, vice versa. And so many times those two thoughts or words are used together. What is the difference between God's mercy and his grace? How many of you think that they basically represent the same thing? Sorry, I won't put you on the spot. You're scared to answer. They are much the same, and yet they are very different. Think of it this way. This is how I remember it anyway. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Mercy is not giving us, is God not giving us what we deserve. On the other hand, grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. Sound confusing? So mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. He's withholding judgment. He's withholding his wrath. You know, because we know the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But mercy is holding that back and giving us an opportunity. And so he is not giving us what we deserve. And grace is God giving us what we do not deserve, which is His loving kindness and forgiveness and the strength, like we just sang in that last song, to continue, though through the darkest times of life, there's the grace of God there. He gives it to us and we don't deserve it. We deserve judgment and we deserve his wrath because of our sin, but he has forgiven us. And instead of giving us that judgment in his mercy, he turns and gives us his grace instead to support us and to help us to live for him. So showing kindness and love is part of this. And of course, not giving what another may deserve. That relates to us individually. Now, only an inner life in the Holy Spirit will truly produce a merciful spirit. I do not believe that while there can be, there's definitely kindness shown and all of that, but true mercy and kindness comes from the heart of the individual who knows God and has experienced the mercy and the grace of God. And that is from within, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is the mercy of God that extends to all of mankind. Everyone in the world today experiences a measure of God's mercy. Now, not all of it, in a sense, but it is extended to all of mankind. And that is part of God as a father being a benefactor. Like the scripture says, Jesus said he'll send his rain you know, give his rain on the just and the unjust. So, you know, overnight it rained quite a bit, and God did not just have the rain fall on his children, the Christians, and their land, their farms. No, it was all over the land, all over the valley. It rained. He sent his rain on the just and on the unjust. That's a measure of his mercy, of his kindness. And it's partly because that God is the sovereign God of creation, the creator God, and therefore he takes care of his creation, whether men choose to serve him necessarily or not. Now, another part of this mercy is that God extends to all of mankind is that that is his mercy in providing a way of salvation. Like Ephesians says, even when we were dead in sins, Christ had mercy. He showed mercy and he planned and gave us the plan of salvation and offers that to all men this morning, so that because he wants all men to be saved. That's a measure of his mercy that he's extending, you could say, worldwide. And so, and he shows that. And Christ died for all men, but all men do not choose it. But he died for all men. That's God's mercy shown to all of mankind. Now, there's also the mercy of God that is special to his own people, to his own children. And in James 5 and verse 11, it talks about that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies. And that shows the father heart of God in relation to his own children, who he owns and accepts. Us, the people of God, the children of God. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, it talks about his abundant mercy. And then in Psalm 86 and verse 5, there it also talks about God and says that thou art plenteous in mercy. Now, there is a lot of wrong beliefs in the world today, even in Christendom, that somehow believe that God is more of a severe, angry God who you have to somehow measure up and please. While it is true that the Bible clearly tells us, teaches us, that God is a holy God and he will never tolerate sin, and that he does have expectations for those who serve him, and that finally he will judge all those who turn against him and refuse to serve him. We know that. The Bible teaches that. But even in all of that, we find a God who rejoices in abundant mercy. And if you're here this morning and as one of those individuals who struggle at times with assurance of salvation and that the uncertainty and doubt that can go along with that, just remember this in relation to the mercy of God, and God delights in showing mercy to his people. And it's such a security and such a blessing because he is abundant in mercy. Now, I would like to think a little bit also about some misconceptions of mercy. Sometimes it seems our expressions of mercy or individuals' expression of mercy are restrained, or, you know, there's not that offer of mercy. It's restrained in the name of defending truth and principle. And this is not a right concept. It can be equated to not holding the biblical line that God holds in relation to truth or sin and all of that. But we'll get to that a little bit more and explain that. But and so that is a misconception. And it is thought to contradict a defense of truth and righteousness. And so think of it this way. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25, it says, Paul there is writing to the leaders of the church, and he says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And so there is, you know, the thought of, in meekness, you're telling someone that they're in the wrong. In our minds sometimes, that seems like a contradiction. Because to do that in meekness or humility, in carefulness, that can sound like weakness, not strength. But it is strength. And also now think of it this way too. Is God any less righteous or holy or true to his nature because he delights in showing mercy? Is God going to be any less holy in judgment on sin because he chooses to forgive us and to show mercy to us? Of course not. Of course not. And if in anything, it preserves his righteous character. People say, well, God isn't fair. You know, and some people struggle with the whole idea of hell, the reality of eternal fire, eternal punishment. But God is rich in mercy on the other side, and he doesn't want anybody to go there. And he's doing all he can short of overriding their free will that they don't go there. But that doesn't change the fact on the other side, you see. Because he's given mankind the power of choice. And so he can be rich in mercy and yet be a God of judgment and holiness in relation to sin. So it preserves his righteous character. And like I said before, sometimes it's viewed as weakness rather than strength. We have to be careful with this. Because it can be misunderstood even in church life. There can be times where individuals, you know, in the name of preserving truth and righteousness, yet seem to find pleasure in pointing out the other people's faults and shortcomings and think themselves spiritually strong for being able to do that. And I'm not saying in any way to this that we should not help each other and edify each other and encourage each other and maybe at times point out each other's weaknesses. But what is the spirit behind that? Are we truly doing it in the spirit of mercy and kindness? And so let's be careful on that. My observation over the years in church life is that there the times where there were church members that were seemingly constantly struggling with the and pointing out the weaknesses, the failures, and the flaws in other people always had a very deep problem themselves. And I know some of you would know some of the people that I could name that I think about that struggled with that in their lives and have long strayed from the faith. There was a deeper issue. Again, I'm not saying we don't help each other, but we help each other with the right attitude, not to point out, make ourselves look spiritual in quotes, because we're trying to, you know, tell, you know, this person what all they're doing wrong. There's a place to help each other. We understand that. But when we constantly are that critical one, it usually means that there's something wrong in here. And I think, like I said, over the years I've seen that, and almost every time it ends in disaster. There's a shipwreck. So let's think about that and how that works. That's why in James chapter 3, verse 7, James 3:17, it talks about the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. And it talks there too of being full of mercy. Full of mercy. So mercy must overshadow all our relationships in that way. And like also the scripture says that charity shall cover a multitude of sins. You know, when you love someone, you really look up to that person, you have a good relationship with that person, they're a good friend. There's a lot of things they can do that would never irritate you. But you let someone that, you know, you struggle with, and they can hardly do anything right. See, charity covers or prevents a multitude of sins. Because the divine love of Jesus Christ in our hearts, you know we have faults and flaws and struggles in our lives. We know we're human. But that love, in the mercy, of course, with mercy, prevents a multitude of sins. Because those we love, we do not have a difficult time, you know, with them. All right, the other misconception that a person may, that a person must earn mercy from us. Have you ever felt that way, that maybe because they did something and failed you or come across in a way that was not appreciated, that they somehow, you know, they ask for forgiveness, but they're going to have to prove themselves? And I, not to get into the details of that in relation to rebuilding trust, but do we have ever have the concept that someone has to earn our mercy? As if they must meet a certain expectation or standard before I'll really, really accept them back into my inner circle. Maybe we feel that they, you know, haven't repented enough. And so we kind of hold them at arm's length till they sufficiently repent according to our standard. I've seen that happen in church life, and it's not good. It's not godlike. We are to be merciful as our Father, which is in heaven, is merciful. And he does not set those requirements in relation to earning mercy. Do you have to earn mercy from God? We bring ourselves to him, yes. So there's a giving up of self. But that's not really earning it. That's just accepting it and meeting those conditions. Because like we said before, Ephesians 2 there talks about God who is rich in mercy. His mercy is extended impartially. You know, someone on the other side of the world can reach out in faith to through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and find the mercy of God, the same as anyone sitting here in this audience. It's impartial. His kindness is not only based on it being reciprocated. We talked about that in relation to the rain that he sends. Or you can say, you know, God still provides the rain or whatever it is, the blessings upon humanity, even for people that curse him to his face. And he still does it. The same sun came up this morning for them as well as for us. It's not reciprocated. His love is open to all. Those are just lessons for us to think about in relation to showing mercy towards others. It involves primarily natural blessings. We know that in relation to God and his beneficiary care over the world, rather than necessarily always spiritual. But the fact is that the John 3:16 says that God so loved the world. He doesn't say that God so loved the good people. Romans 11:32, there with dealing with Israel and the Gentiles, he said that he might have mercy upon all Jews and Gentiles alike. That was his goal, his plan. All right, what about the practice of showing mercy? The extension of genuine mercy towards others is godlike. Is godlike. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Showing mercy is godlike. Now you with me, if we look deep in our hearts, know that at times we've not been as merciful as we should have been, not been as caring, as unselfish to the needs, the weaknesses, the shortcomings, the failures of others. It's godlike. And how God shows that mercy to us is going to be, and how we understand that is going to be how we relate to others. We sing sometimes sing about the majesty of God, greatness of God, and that's all good. But I wonder sometimes if we shouldn't sing more about his mercy. The fact that he chose to allow you and I to be part of his family, his kingdom. All the Christians in the world are faithfully serving him. God accepts them in his mercy. Our tendency is to hold other people tight. Our tendency is to exact a certain standard. And yes, there are standards, there are things that we need to help each other with, we understand that. But in honest struggle, honest failure, what is our response? Showing mercy, I think, includes several things. One is it will always reflect our understanding and respect for the mercy we have received from God. We know that story there, Matthew 18, 23 to 35. About the forgiven servant who owed all that debt, and he was forgiven. He was showed mercy. And he went out to a fellow servant who owed him just a few dollars, as it were. And he took him by the throat and said, "Pay me that thou owest." Jesus made it very clear there that we will receive from the mercy of God what we have in showing mercy to others. How much mercy do you and I need? How much mercy will you need, will I need, when we stand before God on Judgment Day? How much mercy are we going to need? I'm going to need a lot. And I'm sure you will too. According to the scriptures, what mercy we receive on that day is going to be directly related to the mercy we've shown here in life to others. Which, again, gets very practical as we've been talking about. You know, it's not the people that are close to us that we love being with and enjoy. It's not all that. It's those people that frustrate us. You know, and you think they're the poor disciples, the look that must have been on their faces. You know, when Peter was there and he said, "Lord, you know, if I forget my brother seven times, isn't that about enough?" And Jesus said, no, until 70 times seven. You know, wonder what the look was on their faces then. Like, isn't that stretching it a bit? How many times has God forgiven you, forgiven me in life, even as a Christian, in our struggles? It's not just once and done. How many times do we go to him in repentance and, "Father, forgive me in that failure"? Yes, we strive for Christian victory and we want to serve him in faithfulness. But I've just been intrigued all week with this whole thought of mercy and how it relates to our lives. His mercy is extended, I talked about this, to us. And as we extend mercy towards others, it is godlike. Secondly, there is the indication of our view of ourselves. Usually when we withhold mercy from someone else and we want to be abrupt with them, we want to hold them tight, we want to make sure that they understand how they have failed and how they have hurt us or whatever it is. It was always a reflection upon a wrong view of ourselves. It puts us in the position a passing judgment on them. And so that wrong view of ourselves is a deep problem that all of us can struggle with. It really kind of means that we think that I'm better than you and I have the power to withhold mercy or to extend it. You know, that's going to be my prerogative. It can also then mean that I think that I'm better, of course. And because of not showing mercy, it kind of means that I can play God in this, which is actually not playing God, because God is more merciful than that. But it can also be that we can kind of feel like God got a bargain when he got me, because I'm better. I wouldn't do such a thing. And so this morning, let's not be that critical kind of person who is always putting others under the microscope. And I'm not saying this morning because I think we have a big problem here. I don't even think of any circumstance that relates to this. I just know human nature. I know my own heart. I think all of you are pretty normal too. But it's a reminder to us of how we view mercy. Instead of condemning in a lack of mercy, wouldn't mercy be like our memory passage just later after this, where I stopped reading, to go help our brother, our sister with that mote in their eye, because I'm doing it in mercy and love. I'm going to do it gently, carefully, but I'm going to help them with it. Wouldn't that be mercy? Making sure that my heart is right. That beam of pride or arrogance or whatever it may be has been removed. And I'm doing this purely out of love and mercy. I think that's what the scripture is teaching us here. Well, in thinking of this, we must not love as sinners love. We talked about this earlier, the selfish giving so that they can receive. And I know it doesn't mean, it says here, you know, when they ask to give, and I think we understand that, to not withhold what we can do to help another person. It doesn't mean then to give anything and everything a person may ask for, in the sense that the principle here is that it's out of love and mercy. But it means that to always have love and mercy dictate what is really needed. We're not going to give an alcoholic drink to someone that is an alcoholic. You're not going because he wants it. You're not going to give money directly to a person who is going to go buy drugs, because that's not mercy. That's not love. It means that you will give them sometimes, help them with what they really need, and not just something that would make their struggle worse. And so that's the clarification of this. But it's done in mercy. What do they really need that will help them? How do we respond to the struggling person? How do we react to the erring and the backslider who has fallen and we want to restore and help? What would mercy say? What would God do in mercy? Well, that's what we should do in mercy. It's that simple. Or the one who mistreated us, made us feel bad, and stepped on our toes, and whatever it is. You know, when we are merciful as God is merciful, there's not going to be that retort of criticism. There's not going to be that harboring of unforgiveness. There's not going to be that carrying of grudges. You know, you remember what you did back there, you know, 10 years ago or whatever. No. Mercy will take care of all of those things. It takes care of that, you know, casual and indifferent attitude in relation to my Christian life and with God. Because when we understand, brothers and sisters, friends, this morning, we understand how much mercy God has expended to us. We are debtors. We owe him a tremendous debt. Well, what are the promises for showing mercy? Verse 35 says, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. Isn't that reward enough when you think about what it takes to crucify self sometimes and this whole thing of being merciful and appreciating the mercy of God? Jesus said, your reward is going to be great, and you're going to be the children of the highest. You're going to be like your Father, God himself, in the family of God. And also, we think of that scripture there, the Beatitudes, Matthew 5 and verse 7. They're blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Paul talks about the house of Onesiphorus, and he says about them and what all they did. And he said there, he told Timothy, he said that they might have mercy in that day. They might have mercy. How much mercy do you and I need? That's how much mercy we need to be showing to others in our lives. Titus 3, verse 5, just two verses I'll close with. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Remember, mercy is not giving us what we deserve. His mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And then lastly, Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As you know, that word boldly there doesn't mean brash, or anything like that. Storming the gate doesn't mean that, to come boldly. There it means, to come boldly means to come in confidence, to come confidently. We can come in confidence to the throne of grace and there find mercy and grace, the two things together again, to help in time of need. May God help us. We continue to explore all that it means to experience his mercy and show his mercy to others. Let's kneel to pray. Thank you, Father, for your mercy to us. We do not deserve it. We cannot earn it. We can only accept it as we come in humility, bringing our broken hearts to you. Thank you, Father, for your love, your compassion. You didn't push us away or reject us, but you've welcomed us into your family as your children. Bless all your children this morning, Father, throughout the world, in many places that are worshiping you, faithfully, sincerely desiring to seek your will and way and find your mercy and grace for times of need in their lives. Father, you know our hearts, and we just pray this morning that you would help us to again understand what it takes to be like you in showing mercy, and to understand this because we understand how much mercy we have needed in our own lives. And so, Father, bless the needs of our own hearts today. May your Holy Spirit continue his work in each of us. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen.